We pick up at the start of chapter 3 in Genesis. We have skipped a little bit here, so if it seems like I've skipped things, it's because I have. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You have probably heard this scripture passage once or twice, right? And you probably think you know it pretty well. And there's a couple of things that are gotchas in this story. One is that we tend, like we tend with the Easter narrative, to blend the two creation stories together, like we blend the Easter stories from the Gospels together. So chapter 1 in Genesis through chapter 2 verse 4, that's the 7 days. You may remember the 7 days really well. This is Adam and Eve. They're not quite the same story. So let me correct some things that may be running around in your head. It's not an apple. It never actually says in the Bible it's an apple. That's a medieval thing that happens because the word for apple and the word for evil in Latin are very close. Of course, now we all think it's an apple. So it's not an apple. And it's not a story about how evil women are. As much as we've told that story, this is not a story about how evil women are. We've used it that way, such that the theology of the church has Mary be the new Eve who doesn't mess things up, in the same way that Jesus is the new Adam who doesn't mess things up. But this is not really what this story is about. That may be where our brain goes immediately to apples and the woman. That's not really what this story is about. This story is about us and God, as most of Scripture is. And in that, we should be very familiar and very comfortable. God has essentially this ball of dirt that somehow has a sprinkler on a timer that comes up and waters it periodically. And before there's anything else, God takes and does what most of us had to do in elementary school with clay and forms a man. You remember doing that? Pinch pots, rolling out snakes, all those sorts of things. I remember thinking, this is a lot harder than it looks at the time versus people who could make things that looked good. And God breathes life into the man and puts the man in the middle of the garden and then creates everything else around the man. The man gets to name things, and the man gets to see things, and it's not that the man is there and there is no work to be done, because it explicitly says the man is put there to keep and till the garden. Some of you may argue with me that gardening is not work. I'm going to argue if God is your boss, gardening is probably work. And eventually, God realizes, doesn't tell us how long it takes God to figure this out, that it's really not good for the man to be alone. And woman is created. Again, we don't have a sense of how long the time passes, But there's this serpent in the garden. The Bible never tells us that the serpent is Satan. We've added that later. And the serpent is the wiliest of the beasts that God created. And it convinces Eve to eat the apple. Now, if you read this passage carefully, it kind of sounds like Adam is just standing there the whole time next to Eve while the serpent is talking. So Adam is either deaf or just dumb. But he goes right along with this. And the part that's not in the story that we read today may be the first case of side eye ever given. When God confronts the people after they're naked in, later in chapter 3, Eve goes, "Well, the snake." And Adam goes, "Well, the woman that you gave me," to which I can only imagine the look on Eve's face. And so I want us to put aside those familiar pieces that we've been told this story is about. It's an apple. It's about bad women. It's about a permanent fall from grace. And look at this big picture. God takes Adam and Eve and puts them in a garden with virtually everything. Virtually everything they could want. And they're just not supposed to touch this one thing. How many of you have had kids? How many of you had told them not to touch one thing in the room? What do they and we immediately do? Right? We go exactly to the one thing we've been told not to touch. Some things really haven't changed since the dawn of time. Now, we don't know in Genesis how long it takes Adam and Eve to get persuaded to try this thing. One of our conversations in Sunday school was around what's the tone of this commandment? Is the tone of this commandment, don't touch it because I told you not to touch it? I mean, we know as parents how well that works, right? Is the tone of it, don't touch it because it's bad for you? What's the tone of this commandment? We've often theologically interpreted it as, God told you not to touch it, don't touch it. The way it's encountered that Eve presents it to the serpent is, we're not supposed to touch this, eat this, because if we do, we'll die. It's bad for us. Now, I know of parents, and at least one in this congregation, who has, you know, told kids that, you know, cookies were bad for them, so they shouldn't have them. Which is sort of true, right? So we recognize there's some room and some gray area in the, it's bad for you, you shouldn't do this, parental argument. Moving beyond that to this global scale of humanity, because Adam and Eve in Scripture and in our lives represent humanity. They represent humanity. There is this piece here that I don't think we talk about enough, that the temptation comes from outside of them. It's not that Adam and Eve just are suddenly, God said, don't do it, let's go do it. I mean, I've been that person. Oh, they left the room, we can go try that. But that's not what we have in the story. The serpent comes in and slides in from the side. And with some wily words and a forked tongue, persuades. Puts words, perhaps, to what Eve is already thinking, but persuades. And the question I have for us today, both as individual members of humanity and as the human race, is what is our serpent? What is our serpent that is coming up to us and saying, well, God told you not to do that, but really it would be okay if you did that. It would actually be pretty good if you did that. Now, I can come up with Lots and lots of answers to that question. The unfettered pursuit of riches. It'll be okay if you just do what you want to. As long as you have more money at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you did to get there. Right? I mean, there's a serpent who says that. There's a serpent who says, well, it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you feel good at the end of the day. Because it's really just about you. It's not about anybody else. It's just about you. There's a serpent that says, it doesn't matter as long as you're right. What is our serpent today? Because this story is still about humanity. It's still about men and women and God and temptation. So before we just go, it's an apple, it's a bad woman, it's a snake. I hate snakes, kill snakes. John Van Dyke is shaking his head at me in their front room right now. What is our serpent today? What is the serpent for the church that tempts us away from doing what God calls us to do? What is the serpent in each of our individual lives? And what is the serpent for humanity that is drawing us in the way we want to go, which is not necessarily the way we should be going? This is a global story, and this is an eternal story, because we are still people tempted to do something other than what we should do. So rather than reading it about a very specific man and a very specific woman in a very specific place once upon a time, read it like it's about us. Like it's about us when we were 18, and about us when we were 35, and us when we're 58, and us when we're 74. This story is about us. Not just once, but each and every day when we are tempted to do something other than what God has asked us to do. What is your serpent? And where do you see yourself in this story? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.